If you turn over, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We want to read some verses here at the commencement of this chapter. And as we come to the close of our meeting this evening, we want to pick up on two verses out of this portion. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And we will read from verse 1. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Amen. We'll end there at verse 12, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his word. It's verses 8 and 9 that I want us to briefly consider for a little moment or two this evening. Verse 8, Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Let's bow in prayer just for a moment, asking the Lord for his help. Our Father, we do thank thee for gathering us in this fashion this evening. We praise thee that we're in thy house and before thee, and now gathered around thy word. And we pray that thou wilt bless thy truth to us. And as we meditate upon these things for a little while, we ask that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts. Bless that which we have heard already and the challenge that has gone out tonight from thy word. We pray that thou wilt speak on, even now, as we come a little further around thy word. Grant to us the help from heaven, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On 2 occasions, the Saviour makes very similar statements about confessing Christ. Here in this portion that we have read, but also over in Matthew's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 32, you'll find words that are very similar, if not almost identical. The Lord Jesus was often in the habit of repeating the same things. We know that he prayed the same things. The scripture is very clear about that. But there are times as well, and when you seek to match up the Gospels and consider what is recorded of the Saviour's preaching and teaching while he was here on earth, there are times when you will discover he said the same thing. Maybe in a slightly different context, sometimes not in any different context, to the same individuals. He would repeat something that he had already said before to them. And that is true when it comes to this matter of confessing Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, the context there is the sending forth of the apostles as ministers of the gospel. And as the Lord is sending them forth, Matthew chapter 10 gives us the names of the apostles, those whom he chose to be apostles. He gave them special powers, but then he also gave them special words of instruction. And among those words of instruction are words that have to deal with confessing Christ. As I say, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 is where you'll find the words that I say they're almost identical. So that's in the context of confessing Christ among ministers of the gospel. And that's something that's always important. Ministers are called upon to confess Christ and to confess the truth of God in Christ and to confess nothing else. And the new Archbishop of Canterbury has announced this past week would do well to remember that. Or he's only in the post. Maybe he isn't even in the post yet at all. He's only announced to take up the post. And already he's failing to confess Christ. He said that he's on for women bishops. He will reconsider his opposition to sodomite marriage now that he's appointed to be the Archbishop of Canterbury. And yesterday I saw as well that he was suggesting that the people who gained money from betting on his appointment should give it to the church. And if that's how he's going to continue, he's not going to be confessing Christ. Ministers are to confess Christ and to confess the truth of the gospel. But in Luke's gospel chapter 12, the context here is discipleship. If you go back to the last few verses of chapter 11 and then into chapter 12 and verse 1, you'll see that in verse 53 of chapter 11, it tells us something there of the furore that the scribes and the Pharisees were raising against Christ. It talks about them that they urged him vehemently and provoked him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and speaking, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. So here's what is happening at this particular time. There's this furore that is being created by the Pharisees, and all they're looking for, they think the Lord is just an ordinary individual, an ordinary man, and that in the heat of the moment he'll say something that they can use against him. Little do they know that he is the Son of God, and he'll always speak words of wisdom, and he'll always speak the truth, and he'll never speak appropriately. But they're trying to get him in the heat of the moment to say something that he ought not to say. Verse 1 of chapter 12 tells us of a great multitude that has gathered around to either look on at this or to come to hear the Saviour. But they're part of the context as well. But in verse 1, you'll find that phrase there. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all. These are words directed at his disciples, at followers of Christ. And in the midst of all of that was taking place, that furore that was going on, this large crowd that is gathered there, the Lord begins to speak to those who would profess his name, and he says to them, if we come down to verses 8 and 9 that we're particularly wanting to highlight this evening, he says to them, you've got to confess Christ. You've got to be willing to own up to the Lord, to openly and publicly confess him. Now, for a moment or two, I want us to briefly consider, what is it to confess Christ and the benefits of doing so? The first thing I want you to consider is the importance of this, the importance of confessing Christ. Charles Hodge, the Princeton professor, said this about the importance of confessing Christ. Those who are ashamed or afraid to acknowledge Christ before men cannot expect to be saved. The want of courage to confess is decisive evidence of the want of heart to believe. Now surely that underscores just the importance of this subject. Why should the Lord put these words into a passage like Luke chapter 12? Because they are vitally, vitally important. This matter of confessing Christ is nothing, something that can be set aside or attended to well if you're interested in it. This is absolutely essential. This goes to the heart of being a true disciple of the Lord or not. It's absolutely essential to salvation. Let's go over to another well-known portion, Romans chapter 10. And how many times are these words not quoted with regards to coming to know the Lord? Romans chapter 10. Sometimes they're included in as part of what's known as the Roman Way of Salvation, that series of texts through this book that explain what it is to realise your need of Christ and come to know him. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it ties in this idea of confessing Christ with the fact that somebody is saved or they're not. You see, a sinner must not only secretly believe on Christ, but they must openly confess Christ. It's not that the confessing of Christ brings about salvation. The confessing of Christ is the evidence of the work that has been wrought within. that individual who has come to believe in Christ by the mighty power of God working in their heart, bringing them to see their own need of the Saviour and bringing them to the place where they will believe on Him, they will also be brought to the place where they will confess Christ. Openly confess. And that will be the evidence of the work that is wrought within. It will not bring about the saving of the sinner. No, that's the wrong order. It will be the evidence of the work that the Lord has already wrought within the heart. And that's why Paul puts it there in Romans 10 and verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10 of Romans 10 goes on, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's the evidence of the work that God has done. You see, that confession of Christ is evidence of our union with the Lord Jesus. Let's take another text of Scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. 1 John 4, verse 15. Bringing in the same idea. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Again, confession doesn't bring about this union with Christ, but it is the evidence of this union. It is the work of the Spirit of God alone that brings about this union, working faith in a sinner, thereby uniting them to Christ when they believe on Jesus Christ. But the confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God is the evidence that this union has taken place, that God dwells in us and we dwell in God. That God has taken up residence in our hearts, that our lives have become the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that we are in union with Jesus Christ. It's the evidence that this has taken place in the heart and life of a sinner, where this confessing of Christ has taken place. Let's take the example, we mentioned them actually this morning, two secret disciples that are mentioned in the Scriptures, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. If you go over there to John chapter 19, where we were reading this morning. But it's true that for a time these men were secret disciples, but there came a time when their secretness stopped. That's how we know about them. If they were still secret disciples, if they had lived and died as secret disciples, well, we'd never know anything about them. We wouldn't know of Joseph of Arimathea. We wouldn't know anything of Nicodemus, other than the fact that he came to Jesus by night. But there came a time when they stepped out and they owned the Lord. And they acknowledged him as their Lord and Master. And they professed that they were his disciples and they were following him. And in John chapter 19, verse 38, it says, after this Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Their secretness is emphasized here. It talks about Joseph of being a disciple secretly for fear of the Jews. It emphasizes the fact Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And that's true about them, but they're open professors of Christ now. Yes, it might have been the case that at the beginning there was that secretness about them, and that they weren't initially prepared just to be so bold as to step out and own Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as their Lord and Master, and they were his disciples. But there came a time when they did. The work of God in their heart brought it about. The fact that they were true disciples, really true disciples. Those that had experienced salvation, it brought them to the place where they were going to hide their light under a bushel no longer, but they were going to step out and say, I'm the Lord's. I follow the Lord. So it is an important matter, confessing Christ. When we tie in those scripture portions that we have drawn to your attention this evening. Secondly, what is it to confess Christ? What do we mean by that? What does the scriptures mean by that? When it speaks. Well, if you go back there to Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, I believe there that we will find the crux of the matter. We don't have to go any further than that, because it's laid down very clearly in those well-known words. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, what is it that's being confessed here? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That's as far as we have to go in this matter. When the Bible talks about confessing Christ, it is talking about acknowledging Him as Lord. That's tied in there with that text that we quoted in 1 John 4 and 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. It's bringing this in this idea that it involves confessing who Christ is and what he is. That's what the Bible means when it speaks of confessing Christ. It's a confessing him as the Lord of glory. He is the Son of God, as 1 John 4 and 15 points out. That's what we are to confess. We are to look upon him and confess him that he is the Lord of glory. That is, he is the eternal, only begotten Son of God. He is no ordinary man. He is the God-man. He is the only Savior of sinners, in other words. That's why he is the God-man. There is no one else that can save sinners. There is no one else that can do the work of salvation but him, but the one who is God manifest in the flesh. He is the only one who can save sinners. And it is acknowledging that fact. He is the Lord Jesus. Now, we don't have time this evening, but it's well worth your study to take up a concordance and look at the times when Paul preached the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul was just not preaching a man. We know he preached Christ crucified, and there are many texts in his writings that emphasize that truth. But I would suggest to you as well, it's well worth noticing the times when Paul spoke of Christ as the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is particularly emphasizing this truth. You see, there came a time when he publicly owned Christ. Oh, the Lord did a work in his heart on the Damascus Road and saved him. And we know that he was led down to Damascus and he was there a number of days. And he waited on the Lord and then he received his sight. And then he went out and publicly professed Christ. Professed him to be the Lord Jesus. To be the Son of God. And when we come to profess him or confess him as the Lord Jesus, we're confessing the reality of his claims upon the sinner. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Lord and Master of each and every one of us. He is our Maker and our Sustainer. He is the one who has a rightful claim upon our obedience and the love of our hearts and the honour of our hearts. He is one who has a rightful claim to all of our lives, and our service is to be him, is to be for him. He has a claim to that. And when we come and confess him as the Lord, we're acknowledging his rightful claims. To confess Christ is to dethrone self and to put Christ upon the throne of our hearts and lives. It is to confess that our whole salvation depends on him. We can do nothing without him. We're lost, helpless, hell-deserving sinners, heading down the broad road to destruction until and unless Jesus Christ intervenes in our lives and has mercy on us. We'll end up perishing. Salvation is all of him. It is his work entirely from beginning to end. Our whole salvation depends upon him. We ascribe all glory and praise unto him. Like Jonah in the belly of the great fish, he said, salvation is of the Lord. And that's what it is, to confess the Lord. It is to confess that everything to do with salvation belongs to him. It's all of God. He is the mighty Savior. I wonder tonight, have you ever come to that place where you've confessed Christ? Have you ever looked upon Christ in that way? Do you ever see him in that sense? Or is he just a man to you, even a good man to you? A great man looking on at him in the scriptures? Or have you ever come to that place where you said he's a God man, he's the Savior, he's the one who alone can save my soul and bring me to glory? Have you ever looked upon Christ in that sense? Have you ever confessed Christ? Have you ever confessed? Surely in confessing Christ as the Lord, we are subjecting ourselves to him. We yield to his word, to his commandments, to his ordinances, to his precepts. Without reservation, we confess Christ. Is that not part and parcel of being a child of God? It certainly is. And as I say, that one little statement in Romans 10 verse 9 here gives us the key to understanding what it is to confess Christ. It is to confess him as the Lord Jesus. You see, there's many tonight, and they look on at him, and they'll call him Jesus. And that's all that they do. They certainly don't call him the Lord. They don't acknowledge him as the Son of God. They certainly don't profess him to be their Lord and Master. Well, that's not confessing Christ. Not in the Bible definition of the term. confessing Christ as coming to that place where as a guilty sinner we get down before God and acknowledge that if we're ever to be in heaven, it is by Him and by Him alone, and we cry to Him for mercy. And we depend entirely and only upon Him. That's what it is to confess Christ. Very quickly, I want you to consider the eternal benefits of confessing Christ. The confession of Christ by us in this world leads to the confession of us by Christ in the world to come. That's the eternal benefit. How much more obvious could it be when you go back to those two portions of Scripture that we have drawn to your attention? Matthew chapter 10 and then also Luke 12, where we read a portion from. You'll notice that the Lord goes on to say that whosoever shall confess me before men, to read Luke 12 verse 8, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. So here's the recompense, here's the reward, here's the eternal benefits to have. If we confess Christ in this world, if we own Him, if we come to Him, if we seek Him for salvation, then there comes a day when He will own us. And He will confess us as His individuals, as belonging to Him. Verse 9, if you look at Luke 12, the antithesis is put here for the sake of emphasis. We have the other side of the matter. Verse 9, Luke 12, he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And it's the opposite of what you have in the previous verse, but it's there for the sake of emphasis. This is how it is. If we confess Christ in this world, He will confess us in the world to come. If we do not confess Christ in this world, if we never come to Him and never seek Him for salvation, we will never ever be confessed as belonging to Christ in the world to come. Oh, there are eternal benefits to confessing Christ. To be confessed by Christ is to be welcomed home to Him. If we tie in Matthew 10 as well, there's a slight difference. I said they were almost identically the same. There's just a little difference. Maybe you've already noticed in the verses as we have read them, the difference in the two portions. But in Matthew 10 and verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. That's just the little difference that there is. In one place, the Lord says, confessing before the Father. In Luke 12, verse 8, it's confessing before the angels of God. But the thought there is of heaven, if we take the both of them together for a moment, it's talking about a confessing that will be done before God. It's a confessing that will be done ere this world has come to a close. And we're standing before the God of all the earth, the great judge of all mankind. It's on that day when the things of earth will not matter a button, and it only will be the things of eternity that are obvious and real. It's on that day that the Lord says, I will confess them. I will confess them. But the Lord will confess us before His holy angels. Those angels that delight to do the purpose of God, who exist solely to implement the will of God, the Lord will confess His people before the holy angels. Those angels who have minister to the saints, as they're described in Hebrews chapter 1. Ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. Those same holy angels who have spent time ministering to the saints, the Lord will say, well, here's the people that you've ministered to. Here's the people who have confessed me, who belong to me. Here's the people I left heaven for. We know that the angels look on into the work of redemption. That was symbolized in the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the two cherubim that were part of the mercy seat. It was made out of all of one piece of gold. And there was the mercy seat, and then there were the two cherubims. And it says that their faces were tilted inward, looking on to the mercy seat. And Peter tells us, brings out the application of that in his letters, where he talks about the angels looking into the great work of redemption. The angels, the holy angels, are interested in God's work of redemption. And there comes a time when before those holy angels, the Lord will say, this is my people. Here are the people who confessed me on earth. Here are the people who sought me and come to me and cried unto me for saving mercy and grace. Now I'm confessing them. Will you be confessed before the Lord in that fashion, before the angels? Will the Lord do this to you? Which verse do we fit into in those two passages of Scripture? Do we fit into the first one? Confessing the Lord now and the Lord confessing us? Or do we fit into the second one, that it has to be said of us tonight, we have never yet confessed the Lord? We know about Him, but we have never confessed Him.
And therefore, if we die as we are now, the Lord will not confess us on that day, because we don't know him.
But in Matthew 10, it says the Lord will confess us before his Father. He'll confess us before his Father. He will bring us before his Father. And he will own us as his people, as the people who were given to Christ in eternity past. He will own us. It tells us that he will present his people holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And what a day that will be, to be brought by the Lord before the Father and to be owned as his. Any reproach that we have suffered in life for owning Christ, will that day be deemed light affliction? Isn't that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17? It's a reference. This light affliction, in the light of that eternal glory, in the light of what it is to stand before the Lord and one day be owned by the Lord and to be said, this is my people, this is my saint. I lived and died for this saint. I left heaven to go to the cross that I might save that individual. Well, when we stand in the Lord's presence, and when we see him face to face, and when we are owned of him before the angels and before the Father, will it not make anything that we bear by way of reproach in this world but light affliction? It'll hardly seem affliction at all in the light of that glory. Oh, may we have that eternal benefit. And tonight, for you who are not saved in this meeting, may the Lord bring you to himself tonight, that you would confess Christ as your Savior and own him as your own. And this night then, be sure, there's coming a day when the Lord will own me as his. Confessing Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father.